Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everyone. We are in our midweek service. Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is Wednesday, October 4, and 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. Now, you may participate in this meeting if you like to. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And if you send a text, we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we have been studying the two-volume book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, a 180-day devotional book that if you read through it twice, you get a whole year. Each book would have a quarter of it, then there's two volumes. We are studying volume one right now, and we are at number 16. We will be beginning at number 16. Now, this book is written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, and it is edited and put together by Robert J. Wieland. And we've been enjoying this book, at least I have. I can't necessarily speak for all of you, but I hope that you have as well. Let's go ahead and begin with number 16. This is a passage written by A.T. Jones. And he begins by quoting Hebrews 1:1-13. Now, let's read it as it reads in our book, and then I want to go to our Bibles and look at it in the King James. So have your Bibles ready, and we will go there in a moment. All right, number 16, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That was Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now let's look in the King James Version. I think that was the New King James Version. I'd have to look in the front of the book to see. The King James Version says it just a little bit differently. And I'm a little more used to the King James. Okay, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and in the Greek it would be in the prophets, so let's read it that way. The same thing about by the Son in verse 2, who spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And in verse 3 it says, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, there's a whole lot in here, so let's just take a look. By what it says here in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in verse 1 it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past under the fathers in the prophets. So Paul is declaring that the Old Testament is inspired because God spoke to us in them. And then he goes from the written word to the living word, and he says in verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom hath he hath appointed heir of all things." In other words, Jesus is the one who will receive all things. He receives a lot or a portion. All these things will be given to him, by whom also he made the worlds. And it says in Romans that we are joint heirs with Christ. So what he receives, we receive also. And you can keep that in mind. And then in verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." It doesn't say reflecting the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of his glory. He's spoken unto us in his Son. God was living in his Son, and Jesus being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now, the person would be the substance or essence of someone, and Jesus is the express image of the person of the Father. So when Jesus came to earth, he came here not only representing the Father, but pointing to the Father, looking like the Father. And, well, let's look at this idea of express image for just a moment. The original word translated express image means a carved engraving. And notice that it's carved. It's in three-dimensional. Carved engraving, exact representation in every way. So Jesus had the very substance of God, and that's what it's telling us here. He was an exact carved engraving, exact representation in every way regarding the person, the substance, the essence of the Father. And so Jesus was just as much God as the Father is, and he existed when the Father existed, and he exists as long as the Father exists, and there's no beginning and there's no ending to either the Father or the Son. And we can say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. All right, so he's the express image of the person of the Father, and he's upholding or sustaining all things by the word of his power. Now, this is going to become very important in the study that we're about to do tonight. Jesus is upholding all things. He is sustaining all things by his word. And we know from studies past that the word of Christ is the one who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so Jesus' word is creative. And if he's sustaining things by his word, then by his word, not only does he create things, but he holds them together, and he keeps them going, and he holds them in their place in the universe. All by the word of Jesus Christ. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now notice that this is past tense. Your sins have been purged. They have been taken away. They have been cut away. And if you can receive that, if you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for taking away my sin," then you can know that your sin is gone. And as long as you believe that, then Jesus can dwell in you and work in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is powerful enough that he can accomplish it through his word. And we've studied that in the past. So it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, taken them away, that he did that through his death on the cross and through living a perfect life in the same fallen sinful flesh that you and I have, that's how he did that. And then it says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that is the Father. So now this idea of sitting down is a formal sitting, an inauguration, if you will. And the right hand of the Father is the right hand of anybody. Most people are right-handed. And so for most people, the right hand is the hand of action. Now, I happen to be ambidextrous, and I can use either hand depending on what the angle is and what I'm trying to accomplish and whatever the situation is. I can use either hand. So let's look at this. He took our sin away. He was formally inaugurated as the right-hand man of the Father in heaven. And so that's what's going on in here. And so we can go back to our book, number 16, and begin to read about what A.T. Jones has to say. On number 16, he says, "He carries all things. He holds them up by his powerful word. The world? Yes. The sun? Yes. All the starry heavens? Yes. Can we be numbered among the all things? Will he hold you up by his powerful word?" Many people have a problem with this. They feel like they have to do something to show somebody, God or whoever it is, that they're a good person, that they're righteous, that they are doing God's will. They have to do something to prove something. But if God is holding you up, what is it that you have to prove? Do we need to test God to see if he's doing his work? You know, in a classroom, a teacher will give out papers and give out tests, quizzes, and whatever to see how his class is doing and each individual, and he can work with the individual that way. And so he gives out little tests to see if they're coming along. Do we have to test Jesus? If his word is so powerful that he can speak and the sun comes into existence, and he can speak and you come into existence, and he can speak and he can hold that sun up in the sky, can he not speak and hold you up or me? And so do we have to test him? Do we have to give him little quizzes? Going on, he says, "Were you ever uneasy in your life when you arose in the morning with the sun for fear that the sun would drop out of place before noon or before sundown?" I have never worried about that. I don't know about anybody out there or anybody in here, but I have never worried about that. And then he says, "Oh, no." Then he says, "Were you ever uneasy when you arose with the sun for fear that you yourself as a Christian would slip out of place before sundown?" And then he says, "You know you have been. Why were you not as uneasy as to whether the sun would drop out of place before sundown, fearing that it might slip out of place and fall, as you were about that you yourself would fall?" That's a good question. Then he says, "It is perfectly fair for the Christian to ask, why is it that the sun does not slip out of its place? The answer is, the powerful word of Jesus Christ holds the sun there. And that same power is to hold up the believer in Jesus. And if the believer in Jesus is to expect it to do so," and not if, it just says, "and the believer in Jesus is to expect it to do so as certainly as it holds up the sun or the moon." So if we don't go out and look up in the sky to see if the sun is up, we can usually tell that immediately. Even through the blinds you can see that. So we don't worry about whether the sun is going to come up. And so backing up just a little, he says, "The believer in Jesus is to expect it to do so, as certainly as it holds up the sun or the moon. You will simply go about your work, with your mind upon the work, and leave the holding up of the son altogether to God, to whom it belongs. And also you will go about your work and let God attend to that which belongs to him. So we have our work. He has his work. If we focus on what God has for us to do and let him focus on what he has to do, then we have a whole lot less to worry about, don't we? Okay, and so let's back up a little bit. Also, you will go about your work and let God attend to that which belongs to him. Give your mind to that which he has given you to do, and thus you will serve God with all the mind. We cannot keep ourselves from falling. We cannot hold ourselves up. He has not given us that task to do. Now, I have a serious concern, and I know of people who teach this. I know of people who do this. And they think, okay, well, God, I know God that wants me to do certain things, and we can go back to read the Bible and see what God is promising to do for us, including the 10 promises that we often call the 10 commandments. I like to think of them as 10 promises because God is speaking, and he's speaking these things to us. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. Let's put our marker in number 16 and go to Exodus chapter 20 and look at these 10 promises. And how are we going to relate to these? Because it's very important how we relate to what we call the Decalogue or the 10 Commandments. And if we look at God's Word as God speaking his righteousness to us, creating that righteousness in us, then these 10 commandments are no less 10 promises than any of his other word that he has spoken to us. And so let's look at Exodus 20 and begin with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, we know that's Jesus Christ because that's the word Yahweh there. And so it's Jesus that's speaking here, and we know that his words have inherent within it the power to create. So he's creating. He says, I am the Lord thy God, I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So Egypt represents bondage, and the bondage is bondage to sin. So he's taking away our sin here. He took us out of Egypt. He took us out of bondage. He took us out of sin. Our sin has been condemned to the trash heap. No longer viable unless we choose to bring it back. So now verse 3. Here's the first promise. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what he's saying here is, if you believe me, if you believe my word, then you will not have any promises, any gods before you. Because you believe me, you believe my word, that my word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And you won't have any other gods before you. And then in verse 4 it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven of an image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that word keep, by the way, means cherish. So we're cherishing his commandments, and we already wrote commandments as promises. So I can read it this way. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and cherish my promises. And so that's the second promise. And what he's saying is that if you believe my word, if you believe that I am working in you and that I have power in you and that I am creating this righteousness in you, if you believe me, you will not make any graven image. You will not bow down to them or worship them. You just won't do it because you already know who is empowering you. And then verse 7, the third promise, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh him in vain. So if you believe God's promises to you, if you believe his word is working in you, you won't do that either. You won't take the Lord's name in vain. You will cherish his name because his name is his character. And he's speaking his character to you, even as he's giving us these 10 promises. Well, that's the third promise. The fourth promise begins in verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord, again this is Jehovah, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, how did he make heaven and earth? With his creative word. So, in verse 11, we have the seal of God. We have his name, the Lord. We have his title, creator. He made heaven and earth with his creative word. And then we have his territory, heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. So if you believe God's word, you will remember the Sabbath day. You just will do it because it'll always happen because God's word is speaking in you. And then you will observe his Sabbath and you will cherish his word and his Sabbath and his promises. Well, the fifth promise is in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And if you believe God, then you will do those things, because by believing him, he is dispersing to you out of his inheritance, his trust fund that he has for you, giving you these things. And the rest of the promise is the same way. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness regarding thy neighbor. King James says against, but it also means regarding. So all of these things, you will not do it because you believe God and God is dwelling in you and doing his work in you, and he doesn't do those things. Then in the tenth promise is, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, that means that you won't want something that is not yours. You won't want something that God has not given to you. You will be content with what you have if you believe God's word, knowing that he is taking care of you. And if you know those things, you will not do any of things that he's promised that you will not do, because he is the one that's keeping you from doing those things and keeping his promise in you. So, when we talk about the promises, all these commandments, if you will, are promises that God will do in us. So let's go with the last paragraph on number 16 one more time. It says, it is perfectly fair for the Christian to ask, why is it that the sun does not slip out of its place? The answer is, the powerful word of Jesus Christ holds the sun there. And that same power is to hold up the believer in Jesus. And he put that in italics. He's emphasizing this. The same power, the power of God's creative word, is to hold up the believer in Jesus. And the believer in Jesus is to expect it to do so as certainly as it holds up the sun or the moon. That means that you're not checking up and looking at your life and looking at your sin and saying, okay, when was the last time I did such and such? Why would we need to worry about that? We know God is holding us up, right? We know he is keeping us from his sin, we know that he is holding us up and keeping us from that sin. We know that his word has the power inherent within us to create his righteousness in us. Why do we have to keep up with what the last time we committed any kind of a sin? And believe it or not, there are people who teach that's what God wants. The believer in Jesus, A.T. Jones says, is to expect it to do so as certainly as it holds up the sun and the moon. You will simply go about your work with your mind upon the work and leave the holding up of the sun altogether to God to whom it belongs. Also you will go about your work, and let God attend to that which belongs to him. Give your mind to that which he has given you to do, and thus you will serve God with all the mind. We cannot keep ourselves from falling. We cannot hold ourselves up. He has not given us that task to do. Now number 17. And I've subtitled this cooperation. In our book, it's entitled, There Is No Room for Boasting. And the quote is from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. It says, All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. And so what is he talking about here? If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. So that's talking about if we think that we can stand and we can accomplish this on our own, beware, because you're about to fall. So take heed. Take heed to what? Take heed to the Son of God. Take heed to Jesus Christ and his word. Pay attention to what he's saying. That's what the word obey means. If you're going to obey his commands, it means to cherish his promises. So cherish his promises. Take heed to his promises. All right, A.T. Jones again. He says, The one who is relying upon God to hold him up does not depend upon his own efforts. Now that would mean that we're not keeping track. We're not paying attention to when was the last time we committed a sin, or do I need to work on this, and this needs improvement, and so I need to work on that, and we make a list of all these things. And you can take those 10 promises, 10 commandments, and make a list of them and go through it each night and say, okay, did I do this? Did I do that? Just simply at the end of the day, return to the Father and say, Lord, here I am. Please forgive me if I've done anything wrong. Hold me up and carry me through. And if there's something he wants you to know, he will show you. He will tell you what it is. And then you can deal in specifics. But just give yourself to the Lord every moment of every day. And say, Lord, I am yours. Take me and use me according to your will. And then get out of the way and let him have his way in you. All right, so back to the beginning. It says, One who is relying upon God to hold him up does not depend on his own efforts. He who constantly bears in mind that God is holding him up and that he must be held up is not going to be boasting of his ability to stand. I suppose if we're keeping track of our sins and we haven't committed some sort of sin in like 8 weeks or 3 months or something like that, we can say, look, hey, look how good I'm doing, how well this is going. No, that's not the way God works. What we need is to be attached to God. Just make sure that that connection is solid and the light bulb will go on. If there's a clumsy connection, the light bulb might flicker on and off. If there's no connection at all, then it's not going to happen. Just make sure your connection to God is solid. All right, he who constantly bears in mind that God is holding him up and that he must be held up is not going to be boasting of his ability to stand. If I had to be carried in here this evening, perfectly helpless, and two or three of the brethren should have to stand here and hold me up, it would not be very becoming for me to say, See how I stand? It is so with the Christian. And so that's the problem with keeping a list. We can get a false idea that we have arrived. We can get a false idea that we're not there. And so just don't keep a list. Just say, I am yours, God. Use me according to your will and let him do his will in your life. So if I had to be carried in here this evening perfectly helpless and two or three of the brethren should have to stand here and hold me up, it would not be very becoming in me to say, See how I stand? It is so with the Christian. The word of God says to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 4, verse 14. And let's go to Romans 4 and look at verse 14 for just a moment. Romans 14, verse 4. I'm sorry. I'm getting my fours inverted here. Romans 14, verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And so, if you believe that, just believe this verse right here. God is able to make you stand, and then believe that he is making you stand, that he is doing it. He hasn't forgotten you. He is holding you up if you're letting him do it, if you're getting out of the way. God is able to make him stand through the power of his word. The one who is trusting, by the way, we're back to number 17. The one who is trusting in God to hold him up, who knows it is God alone who makes him stand, it is impossible for him to begin to say, I am standing now, and therefore there is no danger of my falling. So that's the danger. If it's been 6 weeks since you kicked the cat or whatever it is, and you say, okay, then you get the false impression that's all there is. It's all gone. Now you're done. Well, are you still relying on God to hold you up, to keep you from kicking the cat or whatever it is? Not anymore. Because you've got this false impression that it's all done. But God needs to continue to hold you up in everything. All right, to the one who is trusting in God to hold him up, who knows it is God alone who makes him stand, it is impossible for him to begin to say, I am standing now, and therefore there is no danger of my falling. When he takes himself out of the Lord's hand and begins to try to hold himself up and then boasts that he can stand, it is then that there is not only danger, but he has already fallen. He takes himself out of God's hand and he is bound to fall. If I can measure myself to the satisfaction of myself and pronounce the balance settled, when it is set alongside of Christ's estimate, my own estimate is so far short that it condemns me utterly. Let me read that again. If I can measure myself, that is, what are we doing? Keeping track, right? We're keeping track of our sins. If I can measure myself to the satisfaction of myself and pronounce the balance settled, when it is set alongside of Christ's estimate, my own estimate is so far short that it condemns me utterly. The blood of Christ, the reconciliation of peace brought by Jesus, is in order that he might present you and me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now let's talk about what that means. That last statement, the blood of Christ, what is that? Well, starting with, that is Jesus becoming a human being, taking upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, thus becoming our blood brother, and then dying on the cross, giving up his blood that we might have his life. The blood, by the way, represents life. It is the seed of life. The blood of Christ, the reconciliation of peace brought by Jesus. And that reconciliation of peace is God and the Son holding on with one hand to the Father and the other hand to you and me and pulling us together. That's the reconciliation of peace. That's Jesus doing that, and he did that by becoming a human being. 100% God and 100% man. So he has brought reconciliation by that same part. And we were actually studying that in Romans. I think it was in Romans. I know we were studying that last week at church. That Jesus became both God and man, thus bringing reconciliation, just thus making one. So the blood of Christ is the reconciliation of peace brought by Jesus, is in order that he might present you and me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And that doesn't have anything to do with what we do. What we do is not so much the issue as who we are and who Jesus is. What we do is based on what we are. And what we are will be determined what we do. What we are will determine the things that we do. So he wants to present you and me to the Father as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not because we stopped sinning, but because our sin has been purged and taken away. And we, because we believe God's word, have allowed him to come into us and dwell in us and do his work in us and take our sin away. And if you believe that, then you have to believe that your sin is gone. And we can know that we can dam up this stream of righteousness that Christ has given to us. We can dam it up, and we can decide to go against God and change our minds and do something that is unrighteous. But as long as we are believing, God is holding us, and he will continue to hold us until the time that we are sealed. Now, we're going to be learning this in the future. We're almost there. If we haven't already been there, that God will take us and he will speak to our hearts and he will show us what he wants to change in our life. We don't sit there and say, okay, well, this is something that I have to do and make a list. He speaks to our hearts and he says, brother, sister, there's something in you that's going to take you down, take you to the lake of fire and give you all unrighteousness. Will you let me have it? So that I can take it away from you and give you my righteousness instead. And if we say yes to him, then he will do that. And if we say yes to them, then that will be done. And he will continue to hold you in that. And then he will go to the next thing and show you the next thing that he wants you to give to him. And he will keep doing that through all the sin and corruption that each of us have in our fallen, sinful human flesh. He will go deep down to the bottom at last. And when he reaches the last thing, he will say, will you let me have this? Will you rather have me than this thing I want to take away? And when we say yes to that, then he can seal us for his kingdom. And he continues to hold us even while we are sealed. And we're not likely to know when that sealing has taken place. It's not likely that we will know that. And so I cannot expect to know when and if that may have happened to me, and you cannot expect to know. So what God wants to deal with you is in your heart, in your inner motives, in your inner mind, the way you think, the way you're made up inside. That's what God wants to do. And when that is done, well, if he writes his law in your heart, and it's written in your heart, and it's written in your mind, and it's written in your motives, how difficult is it to do God's law? How difficult is it to do his will if it's written in your heart? The heart, the seat of the emotions. If it's written in your mind, the seat of the intellect. If it's written in your reins, the seat of the motives. If it's written in your insides, it's going to be in there coming out. That's who you are because of what God has made you. Not because you have a list and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're not doing this and you're not doing that, and you get in there and you look at it and you say, well, I messed up here and I messed up there, and oh, I think I'm doing pretty good on this, and the next thing you know, your mind is full of confusion. And you will discourage yourself that way. Just fall into God's arms and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than anything that will dishonor you in my life. And let him accomplish his will in you. And people will come to you, and you may not see it yourself, but people will come to you and say, you're different. You have changed. You're different. You have changed. And you won't know it. But the change is happening, and you if you've been giving yourself to the Lord, that change is happening in you today. Now believe it, and it will continue to happen, and keep relying on the Lord to take care of you, take care of your daily temporal needs, and to take care of your daily spiritual needs, and let him have you fully and completely, 100%. Well, if we're not worried about the sun falling down, and we're not worried, then we're not worried, and we can stop worrying about whether God can hold us, then we can stop working so hard. And we talked about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because that is the seal of God's power. It is his signature, if you will. And if you're believing that, and then you are honoring his creation of his righteousness in you. And so you are honoring his holding you up and carrying you through your life. If you're doing that, you have nothing to worry about. Let him take care of holding you up. You simply focus on him and his righteousness and let it come in and let it happen. I don't know if I can say it any better than that. Next time we'll get into number 18, and we're going to talk about in Christ, the representative concept, the sanctuary, the nature of Christ, purging our sins. We're going to get into that just a little bit more. And what Jesus is doing today. So let's look for that next week. In the meantime, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, and to become our representative. His perfect life representing you, us, you and me, representing us to you, Father. That's a way to say it. His life, perfect life, in fallen, sinful human flesh, representing the human race to you, Father, in Jesus Christ, showing his perfection in us. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Give us your life. Your life has in it the power for righteousness, salvation, eternal life. All of this is wrapped up in the eternal life of Christ. And this is what we're asking for. Give us your life, that we may have your life. And we pray that you will continue to hold us up and carry us through, that we might go through this minefield. We pray that you will hold us up and carry us through the minefield, that we will not make any missteps. We will not make any misstatements. We will not dishonor you in any way or blow up anything that you are trying to accomplish in us or in anything that you're having us to do. We give ourselves to you afresh just now, that you might have us according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.